Good morning, everybody. Great to be with you again on this first day after Easter. Let's just pray and ask the Lord to open these two verses to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom of being able to come into your church this morning. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit dwells with us. Enlighten for us now this text and let us see that indeed it's truly worth underlining in our Bibles. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of you have never put a mark in your Bible over the whole of your lifetime. For some, it's because you hold the Bible to be a truly holy book of great value, worthy of the greatest care and respect. You've been taught to handle it as God's very own words. It's a heavenly treasure, and it's certainly not to be tarnished with man-made graffiti. For others of you, you never put a mark in your Bible because you've hardly ever opened it. It's been on the shelf so long it's grown roots and it's settled in for the long haul. It's become part of the furniture and it's probably still going to be there at Jesus' second coming. Now, today's sermon text, which is worth underlining, number one, is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. And as Peter read it out in the King James Version, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In the NIV, once again, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Now, friends, as an interlude between the major Bible series that we're going through, your ministers are going to share with you some of their most favourite Bible passages. These are verses which have stood out as some of the most valuable, the most supportive, the most comforting, and sometimes the most confronting personal verses in our own experience. We're sharing with you some sections of the Bible which have been taught to us over the years as some of the very best for succinct godly guidance, for godly warning, for commands, and for godly encouragements. So I say to you this morning, these really are texts which are worth underlining. Texts which are worth underlining. Now, back in 1968, I experienced the second Billy Graham crusade as a very young person, almost a child, in the small country town of Young. You know where they grow cherries, pretty cold in wintertime. And in those days, for the second Billy Graham crusade, they had a technological innovation. They developed this thing called the landline. And the landline meant, and I don't know how they did it, it was very highly technical back in those days, but it meant that even out in a regional country town in New South Wales, if you were gathered in one particular place, somehow or another, with the marvellous miracles of radio and technology, and I guess helped by the PMG, the Postmaster General's Department, or whatever, before telecom was around, they were able to directly feed Billy Graham's sermon from the Sydney Showground live. This was amazing back in those days, live all over the state, all over the countryside. And I just want to share with you what happened with me in 1968 at that particular time. This crusade followed the 1959 crusade in Sydney, where it was almost tantamount to an actual revival in Sydney. One person in four in the whole of the city of Sydney went to the Billy Graham crusade and heard Billy Graham preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, at this small country church I think it was a Methodist church or something like that, down near the main street, if I remember, in Young. We were given a gift pack along with listening to the landline telecast or audio cast of Billy Graham's sermon on that night. And in the gift pack, we had a flashcard memory verse pack. And we were told to cut out the memory verses. They were about bank card size. This is before bank card existed. And we were told to memorise those verses. And it gave me a memory verse which impressed for life on the mind of a 13-year-old boy visiting simply a farming family, this farming family who were serious about hearing and who were serious about obeying God's word. And so we were given a text to remember. And I did remember it. And that's why I can say it to you without opening my Bible, because it was impressed on my mind at age 13. I've never forgotten it since. That's Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now this verse comes out of the final chapter of Hebrews. And once again, if you've got your Bible now, we read one verse, but if you want to open it to that place, it'll probably be very handy. I wonder if there's anyone here who's already got this verse underlined in their Bible. Maybe yes, maybe no. But we're in the final chapter of Hebrews, and it's the writer's concluding comments to God's chosen people. Now, who are God's chosen people at this time? Are they Jews? Yes. Are they Christians? Yes. So they are Jewish converts to Christianity. This is who God's chosen people are. And this is who the letter is written to. These Jewish Christians are under persecution, and they're under pressure. They're under pressure to water down their Christian faith. And there's some pressure for them to come back to Judaism and to, again, try and live in that realm of gaining salvation by following the Jewish law. Now, there's nothing wrong with the Jewish law. It's God's law. It starts at Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, and on it goes. But we can't be saved through that law. But there's pressure on these Jewish Christians, these converts, to water down the gospel of grace and to come back to Judaism and the sacrificial system and all that sort of stuff. The writer makes a call. And the call is, hold fast to your confession of Jesus Christ as your only Saviour and Jesus Christ as your only Lord. You see, says the writer, God Almighty has actually shown up in the form of Jesus, of God, He is the Son. God Almighty the Father has sent God Almighty the Son to dwell amongst us. Therefore, so, says the writer, God's chosen people should persevere with Christian lives of holiness in this hostile world which is causing the persecution and which is causing the pressure. I wonder if you ever feel persecution as a Christian. Maybe not so much, but I bet you feel pressure as a Christian and more so as these days are going on. And what are some of the salient points if you read through Hebrews that you would find out what he's saying? Well, he's saying that within this hostile world, Christian brother, Christian sister, you need to draw near to God. Hold unswervingly to the hope that you profess as a Christian. Spur one another on to love and to good deeds. Have faith like God's men and women who have preceded us, like the great people of God of the old ages, from Abraham and Moses on, the people who actually depended on God and trusted God in a living way. Have that sort of faith. And inside the church, keep loving the brotherhood. Don't fail to meet regularly with one another. And when strangers come along, be hospitable to those strangers. It's not asking you to be ripped off by them, but it is asking you to be hospitable to them as Christian people. And he also shows a section there on holding marriage in honour. within the church, refraining from all forms of sexual immorality. And I've been refreshed to hear Ben speaking from the pulpit at both churches raising the issue of sexual fidelity. And it's probably time that we heard about that, and particularly as our young people are growing up in this postmodern world where anything goes. It's really good for them to be able to hear that. It comes from Hebrews and other places like that. Refrain from all forms of sexual immorality. And now, says the writer at chapter 13, and now, once you've gone through all of that, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I want to give you a cross-reference over to the Old Testament passage that was read out to us from Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. And just like Hebrews chapter 13 are the concluding words to God's chosen people, in Deuteronomy 31, these are also concluding words. You know who spoke them? Deuteronomy. Many of you have read that now. It's the great sermons of Moses before the people go over into the promised land. And these are Moses' concluding words to Israel. And this is what he says to Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of the surrounding nations. For the Lord your God goes with you. See that? We're standing on this side of the land of Canaan, the river Jordan. And on the other side is the promised land. The Lord your God goes with you. And here's the words, listen to it. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the quote that you've got in Hebrews chapter 13. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, what does this text mean? Our New Testament text. Well, it means, it's pretty simple. Beware of covetousness. That's the first thing. The second thing it means is be content with your lot. And the third thing that it means is remember that God is with you. When we're talking about being aware and beware of covetousness, he says, keep your lives free from the love of money in the NIV. But I think that the King James Version is better because I think covetousness is more than just money. I think it's and other things as well. What is covetousness? Well, my mum taught me so many things. And I remember, I think I actually remember asking my mum, what does that word mean? My mum was a teacher and she loved explaining things like that. And she simply told me that covetousness means wanting something that someone else has got. All right, wanting something that is not yours to have because it's someone else's. Now I'm going to suggest to you that in this verse, this covetousness, wanting what other people have got, actually spreads out to four different areas. There is a material covetousness. You can have a social covetousness. You can have a personal covetousness. And you can have a relational covetousness. And here's what they are. In terms of not wanting what is not yours to have, the big one is obviously going to be money. The Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's where a lot of it starts. But it includes what money can do. How about our goods that we have, our things, and our homes? Pamela and I have been trying to get a builder for 3 months now to renovate our bathroom. We got a rejection last night from the third builder who said, sorry, mate, just haven't got time to do it. There is so much work to do. People are just pouring money into their homes. And many of them are doing it because they're coveting what other people have got. It's the wrong motive. Cameron and I would like to do it because we've got two showers that are leaking out of two showers. The water's going into the bedroom next door. Still can't get a builder. But what about social covetousness? Have you ever thought about desiring the social standing that someone else has got? Desiring the prestige that this world can offer to you, or desiring the power that this world can offer to you and the position that we can hold within society. A lot of people covet those things and they wish they could, the word is get ahead. Have you ever wanted to get ahead where you felt like, you know, you're trailing behind in the social stakes? And then at a personal level, have you ever desired what another, even another Christian that you've seen who's got great giftings. You think, oh, I wish I had that. Well, there's nothing wrong with wishing you had that, but when it turns into a driving desire and you become bitter because you haven't got it and they have, and you wish you had what they had, that might go over into personal covetousness. Even the personality traits. You look in the mirror, the quiet times at home, you think to yourself, well, this is who I really am. I wish I wasn't. I wish I was the life of the party. Or if you are the life of the party, you might say to yourself, well, I wish I could shut my mouth. Or the physical attributes. Yeah? You wish that you had that body in various ways. And lastly, relationally, is there covetousness where you desire something which is actually not yours to be had because it's in a reserved relationship? For example, a relationship of marriage. That relationship is taken. It's not for you to have. The marriage partner that you desire is someone else's. Even children. I wish that my kids were a bit different to the way they are. I wish I had someone else's kids. And lastly, in this relational thing, when you get to the inner circle amongst your social group of peers, and we find out about climbing the ladder of success, being part of the club. Well, these are things of covetousness which can be found outside the church and they can be found inside the church. Beware of covetousness. And then be content with your lot. Be content with your lot, not enslaved to always wanting more. James says, beware of ambition. He says, chapter 3, verse 16 in James, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. This is inside the church. Ambition and selfish ambition and jealousy. In a church like that, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Beware of the sinful nature, says Paul to the Galatians. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious, and listen to what they are again. Selfish ambition and envy. Those who live like this, says Paul, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then in his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. If you can find contentment, that will be of great value for you. And the last part of this, remember, God himself is with you. He says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. The Bible says that there's three things that steer us as Christian people away from the good things that God wants for us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the source of things that we covet and which make us discontent. The things to be offered by the flesh, the world, and the devil. That's where the source of our covetousness comes from. The things that take our eyes off God and make us discontent. The love of money, for example. Someone said to a rich person, how much are you going to get when it's enough? And the answer is, you know the answer, we've talked this one so many times, just a little bit more. How much is going to be enough? Just a little bit more. Now, I've got a brother-in-law who is a pretty strong Christian, and he and I talked together. And some years ago, I confessed to him that I had a problem with coveting money. It was become too strong in my mind. So he said, give it away and give a large quantity away. Boy, did that make me sweat and wrestle for weeks. Give it away and give a large amount away. That'll fix your love of money. I actually finally came through with that and I gave a substantial amount of money away. And from that immediate point, I was freed from that covetous situation that I had, and I wasn't enslaved. I've got to say to you and confess to you, though, I've had to come back to that position a number of times since. And so if you find that I'm giving you a large swag of money for something, you might find that there's a covetous heart inside me from somewhere. All right. Well, today's verse says we're not to covet and love the things of the world, which are not ours to have. We're to be content with God's provision, and we're to remember his enduring presence with us. So, friends, I'll leave you again with a couple of practical tips. And again, it's not hard today. It's as easy as. I'm going to suggest to you, why not underline this text in your Bible today? Why not get your pen and underline that particular text? That's my tip. And the reason I give it to you is because I personally think that that, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, is a text worth underlining. And once you've underlined it, stop talking about the things that you want but don't have. Take it out of your dialogue, just like brother-in-law Tim said, take the money out of your bank account. Take the talk out of the dialogue and stop talking about the things that you want but don't have, and be content that God is with you. Be content that God will never forsake you, and be content that God will provide you with exactly what your life needs as you journey with Him towards heaven. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we look inside ourselves and we see that our own nature seems to be always wanting just that little bit more. We thank you for this word today, for this verse, and we pray that you would give us grace to resist covetousness. Lord, make us content by the work of your Holy Spirit within, remembering that God, the Lord Almighty, and Jesus, his Son, and the Holy Spirit, God is always with us. We give you thanks for this in Jesus' name. Amen.